And so this morning, we are continuing in the life of Christ. We're continuing in Luke chapter 22. And this morning, verses 31 through 34. And so if you could, I would ask you to please stand now for the reading of God's word. Of course, these are the words of the living God. And you know, just so we know, I don't think I've said this in a while. We have said it in the past. The reason why we read from the higher pulpit and then preach from the lower pulpit is because while the preaching is necessary and good and biblical, God has given pastors, right, teachers, men of God that he's called and equipped to preach his word, it's not perfect. So as good as a sermon might be, it will never be perfect, but God's word is perfect. And so the reading of God's word is absolutely perfect. And so out of respect, we read it from the higher pulpit because that is perfect. This now will be imperfect, and yet it will be biblical because I'm now doing what God has called me to do. His word has called us to do, to sit under good biblical preaching. And so that's the reason for that. I know we have said that before, but I feel like it's been a little bit. And so I love that. I love having the two pulpits. I think a lot of churches used to have two pulpits, and I'm so glad that we're able to as well. And so praise God for that. And praise God to be back together here in the life of Christ. And so the past couple of weeks, we've obviously done some stuff on Facebook on Sunday mornings when we weren't having church, but we did not continue in the life of our Lord. We saved that for when we are together. And so in case anyone has forgotten where we have been in our study, this which is going on seven, eight years, something like that now. But we're now in the Last Supper. This, the last meal Jesus ate the night before his death with his disciples. We know it as the Last Supper. We spent 3 weeks a few weeks back talking about the institution of the Lord's Supper, and that was a great joy and blessing, and it truly confirmed even more to me why it is that we celebrate the Lord's Supper every week together when we come together. It's so, so important. And so after that, there's a few other things that have happened. We jump back to Luke 22 and recall that the disciples are arguing amongst each other who is the greatest, which is such a human thing to do, is it not? In the midst of Jesus about to die for sin and instituting the Lord's Supper, which we always remember now what he did for us on the cross, and yet they're over here arguing about who's the greatest. And of course, that is sinful, and that is prideful, and that is arrogant, and all of that. And we talked about that a few weeks back, and Jesus kind of, I would say, gently rebukes them, because it's not that you shouldn't desire greatness, it's that you should realize who is actually greatest. It's God, and any greatness you desire, any power that you can attain, which is, again, not a bad thing. Power's not bad, right? Power's good, but how do you use it? You use it to serve, you use it to bless your people. And so we talked about that. And then Jesus says in verse 28, "You are they which have continued with me in my temptations." And I love that because we understand that's what a Christian does. A Christian is one who continues with the Lord. And so this is so great because even after they've, in their pride and arrogance, which again, we all have, I know I still have, I need God's grace all the time, even in their pride, they're arguing about who's the greatest, and yet Jesus, yes, he gently rebukes them, but then he reminds them, listen, you guys are the good guys. Okay, you guys are the real deal. You guys have continued with me. Unlike Judas, who's left now, you guys have continued with me through all the ups and downs, the trials, the sufferings, and you will continue to continue with me as well. And we're reminded of what Jesus said in John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, verse 30, we read, as he spoke these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." And so again, it's great. I believe in Jesus. Okay, time will tell. Right? Time will tell who really believes in Jesus. Those who continue in the word of God, those who do not deny the word of God, those who say yes to all God has said about everything he has said, those are the ones who truly are his disciples. Well, Jesus says of these guys, you've done that. You've continued with me and you're going to be blessed for that. He says, I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father has appointed me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And that what a remarkable promise given to these men, these 11 at this point. And then the 12th, I believe, is Matthias, who in Acts chapter 1, we read, becomes the 12th apostle. And so it's a great promise to them, specific to them. And yet we understand the application to all of us, which the word makes very clear throughout its holy pages, that good awaits God's child. And it will always be worth it to follow Christ. Even if it's hard, difficult, even if we have to lose a lot, even if, God forbid, we lose our very lives. And we don't have a martyrdom complex. I think some people go looking for martyrdom. We don't do that. We don't believe in that, right? But if it finds you, even then, it will always be worth it to follow Christ. And so thank God for that. Thank God for his grace. And so that's where we left off. And now we come to this really interesting little account. And it's a very well-known account, I think, where our Lord tells Peter, and you might even wonder, why does he single out Peter? And of course, he knew what he would do, and that's, I think, part of it. Our Lord tells Peter that he's going to deny him this night. And perhaps he singles out Peter to begin because perhaps Peter, being the leader of the 12, which he was, perhaps he was the leader in who is the greatest, this little discussion they were just having. So perhaps that's why our Lord now turns to Peter. And in verse 31, we read this. He says, "Simon, Simon." So first of all, he repeats his name twice for emphasis. But remember, this is his old name. The new name that Jesus gave him was Peter, means rock. And we see that in Luke 6. We see that in Matthew 16. In fact, in Matthew 16, verse 18, after acknowledging who God is and who the Lord is, and Jesus says, "Peter, you know, upon this rock, I will build my church," upon the rock of himself, right? Because Peter means small stone. Jesus is the great boulder that we're built upon, that we're, you know, the very foundations of the faith is upon, of course. And yet Peter was very instrumental in all of that. And we see in the book of Acts, and an incredible man of God, he really, really was. And yet now he turns to him and he uses his old name, because in essence, it's his old nature that's going to be coming out now, both previously to this, who's greatest, and after this, when he denies he knows the Lord. And so, "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired you," he says. Now, the "you" is actually plural, first of all. Let me just say that. So our Lord is speaking to Peter, but he's talking about all of them. In verse 31, he's saying, "Satan has desired you all." All 11 of you, Satan wants to have, Satan wants to destroy. We'll talk about that here in a moment. So it's not just Peter, it's all of them that Satan wants to destroy. And of course, who is Satan? He's our great enemy. He hates everyone, he hates everything. And he does have some power, as we know. The Bible tells us, in fact, Peter himself would later write, 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." And that's very true. And yet I would submit to you, and if you've come to our Revelation Bible study, this is actually something that you've heard already, but I would submit to you that we thank God that Satan is now walking around like a roaring lion. Not that we're glad he's doing that, but this is something lesser than what he used to do. And I say that because of Revelation chapter 12. And as many of you know, I now look at Revelation primarily as a book that's already been fulfilled, not one that's yet to be fulfilled. And I think it makes a lot more sense of not only Revelation, but the Bible as a whole. And Revelation chapter 12 is one of those examples. So in Revelation chapter 12, we read beginning in verse 7, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And then verse 10 says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." You see, we read a few times in the Bible of Satan before God accusing the people of God. We see Job, for example. And Satan, his favorite thing to do, clearly, before God day and night. So pretty much what he did, for the most part, was go before God and accuse the brethren before God. And yet, because of the cross of Jesus Christ, he's no longer allowed to do that. In fact, John chapter 12, verse 31, something Jesus said just a couple days ago, this very week. Jesus said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." And like a light bulb went off several months back when I was studying Revelation 12, because I remember saying to those who were there, I've always sort of, in my own mind, wondered, how is it, because you read the Bible, and on the one hand, you feel like something really happened at the cross, where Satan really was weakened, and Satan really lost some power, and on the other hand, you realize he's still very destructive, and he's walking around like a roaring lion. How do you reconcile the two? And then just the light bulb went off. It's like, oh, wait a second. Revelation 12 is about the fall of Satan from heaven, which happened at the cross. And so as Jesus said, the prince of darkness was indeed cast out. Satan, his angels, cast out of heaven, never again allowed to accuse the brethren. That is amazing. That is so, so amazing. And so that's why I said on one hand, we should actually be encouraged that Satan is now walking around like a roaring lion, because he's not up in heaven accusing us anymore. And so the only thing that can accuse us now, he can try to accuse our conscience and make us feel condemned. And yet we read Psalm 103 earlier, and we saw that our sins are completely forgiven. We saw that as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sin from us. And so we can understand, we can know with certainty that we are forgiven, that we stand victorious, that Satan is indeed defeated, though he remains dangerous. Again, a roaring lion is very dangerous, but I would say it beats an angelic spirit that can accuse you before God. I think it beats that, and thank God for that. And so that's who Satan is. He is dangerous, he is powerful, but he is defeated, and we thank God for that. So again, Jesus now says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you," or has desired you, you all, okay, you all. And again, perhaps he speaks to Peter because Peter was the leader. The Bible tells us that. Matthew chapter 10, verse 2. In the list of the 12, it says Peter the first, and that word means chief or leader. So Peter was the leader of the 12. And we see that time and time again, don't we? He's always speaking for the 12. He's always the first one to speak, the first one this. He was the clear leader of the group. And so Jesus now speaking to Peter, on one hand, to Peter directly, on the other hand, to Peter on behalf of the group. "Peter, Satan has desired you all. He wants all of you. He wants all of you to fail, to fall, to be destroyed. Look what Jesus says, that he may sift you as wheat." Satan desires you to sift you as wheat. And I think this is amazing right here. To me, this statement is actually really, really incredible, because I think we understand what happens when you sift something. You're removing that which is bad or useless. And when you sift wheat, you're removing the chaff, which is the useless part of the wheat. And so actually, in reality, sifting is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's actually a good thing. And so I just find that so incredible that while Satan wants to destroy them, the reality is the best he can do is sift them. The best thing he can do is actually accomplish God's will by bringing about some trial, some difficulty, which in Satan's mind is meant to crush them, but instead it will strengthen them. In Satan's mind, he wants to show them to be chaff, but yet it will show them to be wheat. And so I love that. Don't ever forget, again, not only is Satan a defeated foe, but he is, and he's always been, a tool in the hand of God. Again, Satan is a tool to accomplish the purpose of God. God is sovereign over all things, including Satan. And we praise God for that. And I think this is an incredible little statement here. Because the reality would be then that Jesus is saying, while Satan wants to destroy you, he really wants to do something good for you, which of course he doesn't, but that's what God's going to make it. So Satan desires to sift you. Okay, that's great. Like, that's great. I need to be sifted. We need to be sifted. Now, that's God's work. Satan's trying to do something else, but the best it's going to be is sifting. Again, praise God for that. Praise God for his sovereign grace, the same grace at work in all believers. All of us who truly do love God, who truly continue in his word, whatever trial comes, whatever difficulty comes, whatever sin comes, okay, because Peter's going to really sin this night, as our Lord's about to tell him, but whatever sin comes, ultimately God will use it for our good and for his glory. Because God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So the best Satan can do is sift you, which is actually what God wanted to do all along. That's incredible to me. That is incredible to me. In reality, the utter powerlessness of Satan to really touch the child of God. Because we are in the hand of God, safe and secure forever in that hand. Praise God. Thank him for his grace. This grace is at work in us as well. And so, again, Simon, Satan desires you all, that he may sift you as wheat. Verse 32, but I have prayed for thee, Jesus says. And now this is actually singular. So again, verse 31, Satan desires you all, plural. But now Jesus says, I've prayed for you, Peter, singular. Now, Jesus has prayed for all of them. He prays for all of us. In fact, in John chapter 17, we're going to see coming up later this night, this incredible high priestly prayer of our Lord, in which he prays for them, he prays for us. It's wonderful. So it's not like Jesus is saying, I don't pray for the other guys, just you, Peter. No. He prays for all of them. Praise God. But in this case, and again, this is to me very beautiful and quite amazing and quite tender. Our Lord says to Peter, on behalf of them all, Satan desires you. But now, Peter, on behalf of you, I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you, Peter. I've prayed for you, Peter. And what has he prayed for him? That thy faith fail not. I've prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fails not. And that is so amazing. I don't know about you, but I've had moments in my life, and more than a few even, where it's almost like you can feel that Satan is trying to destroy, right? Satan is trying to steal, kill, and destroy. And I've had those moments where I felt, and sometimes my own sin has played a part of it, believe me. But I've had those moments where I feel like Satan truly is trying to crush me almost. And trying to crush my family, or whatever the case is. And I feel my strength failing. And I feel like there's no hope almost. And then I think to myself, but Lord, you're praying for me. And you're just like Peter. I believe that my faith won't fail because of your intercession. And I think of Romans 8:34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And in those moments, it's of such comfort to know that while Satan wants to destroy us, the best he can do is sift us. And in those moments where our faith probably would fail, in fact, I think we could say it absolutely would fail if left on our own. God will not let it. And our Lord can say, just like he says to Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. It's amazing. That's amazing. And so, Peter, you're going to be tried. You're going to be tested. You're actually going to sin, he's about to tell him. But I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. And you know what? Peter was tested. Peter was tried. Peter sinned. But Peter's faith did not fail. Satan failed, but not Peter. I mean, yes, Peter failed, but not his faith. Not long term. Short term, yes. Long term, no. Satan failed, but ultimately Peter's faith remained because of the sovereign grace of our God. And that is absolutely incredible. So I've prayed for you, Peter, that your faith would not fail. Then he says this, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. When thou art converted, and that really just means when you turn back, when you repent, when you return. Peter was a saved man. The Lord's been very clear. In fact, this very night, Jesus has made clear that he is saved. So it's not like Jesus is saying to Peter, you're not saved yet, you got to be converted and you'll be saved. No, he is a forgiven saint already, Peter. But he's going to have a great fall, and he's going to need to repent. And that's what happens when we have a fall. We need to do the same. We need to repent. When we sin, we repent. Right? When we go astray, we turn back eventually. And thank God for that. We all need to do that. We all need to do that. And you know what? There is no shame in having to repent. I thank God for that. There is no shame in admitting that you were wrong. There's no shame in admitting I was wrong. And what I did, what I said, how I acted, whatever the case is, there's no shame in that because Jesus died for that sin. Right? And if the Son of God died for you and is now holding you in his hand, and if his grace now promises to lead you to heaven, what shame is there in saying, I sinned, I was wrong, and now I'm going to move on? There's none. There's no shame. Jesus died for that. There is no shame now for the believer. We may feel shame, and rightfully so sometimes, for what we did, but then there's no shame in repenting and admitting it and then moving on. Not wallowing in it anymore, just moving on. It's done. Praise God. And so we need to repent, and this Christian life would be a life of repentance. When we do something wrong, we repent. We repent. We thank God we're forgiven, and we thank God for his grace. And so no shame of that at all. And by the way, notice what our Lord says to him too. He doesn't say, if you are converted or if you repent. He says, when you repent. Because he was going to. Again, Peter is going to repent because Peter is a child of God. Peter is going to turn back to God because our Lord has prayed for him that his faith would not fail. And so it did not fail. Peter failed, yes, but Peter's faith did not fail. You could say for a time his faith failed, sure. But not really, not in the long run, not at all. Praise God for that. Again, praise God for that. And so, Peter, I'm praying for you. Your faith will not fail. You may fail, but your faith will not be made shipwreck like some have. And when you repent of your sin, I want you to strengthen your brethren. So, Peter, when you repent, I want you to once again lead these guys. I want you to pick up right where you started again, except it's going to be even better because my Spirit's going to come and empower you, as we see in Acts chapter 2. And of course, we see in the book of Acts how mightily God used Peter, how incredible Peter's faith was, how just truly an amazing man of God Peter became. He already was a great man of God, but much more so after this. We see in John chapter 21, our Lord really restoring Peter and making it clear that Peter, it's going to be okay. You're going to still feed my sheep. You're still going to be used by me. You're going to serve me. And so, Peter, I want you to know this, that you're going to be tested tonight. You're going to fail tonight, but you're going to repent. And when you do, get right back up and keep going. That's what I want you to know, Peter. I thank God he wants us to know the same thing as well. Psalm 51, David says something similar. I think we know Psalm 51, that great psalm that David penned through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit after he finally repented of his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah and all that horrible, horrible stuff that David did. I mean, truly awful stuff, right? I mean, we've probably never done anything as bad as David did there. And yet David was a man after God's own heart. That's amazing, right? It's amazing. God, amazing grace truly is amazing. And so in Psalm 51, David pens this psalm of repentance. We'll read all of it, but in verse 10 he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Verse 11 he says, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And I would say that there's a New Testament version of that, which is, Lord, thank you that you don't cast me away. Lord, thank you that you won't take your Holy Spirit from me. Because we know now, unlike then, now the Holy Spirit is with us forever. And so David might have needed to pray that we don't. Now we can say, Lord, continue to empower me with your Spirit. Continue to use me, Holy Spirit. But we don't need to feel like his Spirit will be taken from us if we are his children. That is amazing. And then verse 12, he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. And then verse 13, then will I teach transgressors thy ways and sinners shall be converted unto thee. And so David says, so I'm going to continue teaching sinners your ways and people will be converted. And so though he sinned horribly, he too was restored by God and forgiven by God. And he too then can continue on serving as the godly king he was. And so very similar with David and now with Peter. Peter, you're going to sin, you're going to fail. But when you repent, strengthen thy brethren. When you repent, get right back up, keep going, keep leading, continue on. All because of God's amazing grace. Of course, Peter did not really understand necessarily what our Lord was referring to with all that was about to happen here. He didn't know he was about to deny he knew the Lord. Look at verse 33. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. I like what John says about this in John's parallel account, John 13, 36 and 37. We read Peter saying this. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, where goest thou? Jesus answered him, where I go, thou cannot follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why can I not follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. So Peter says, Lord, I want to follow you. I am prepared to follow you. I'm prepared to die for you. And here again, Luke says, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison, to death. Wherever you go, Lord, I want to go with you. And let me just say, we can absolutely admire Peter for this. I think sometimes we get on Peter more than we should. We get on Peter because he began to sink in the water. But he's the only one that got out of the boat to begin with. And so, amen, right? And so even here, yes, Peter's about to sin, but Peter's heart is truly in the right place. Now, that's not enough, okay? Because a lot of people, their heart, they think is in the right place, but they're on their way to hell because they're not actually following Jesus. So that's not enough, and they're not just saying it is. But Peter really wanted to just be with the Lord. Peter just loved Jesus. Okay, for all his faults and flaws and for his big mouth, which I understand what that's all about, he wanted to follow Jesus. He just loved Jesus, and I want to follow you. I want to go where you are. And is that not what it means to be a Christian? I mean, how many times have we said that? Christians follow Christ. Like our Lord said, John 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So again, if you're not following Christ, you're not a Christian. And so Peter is a Christian. He wants to follow the Lord. He wants to follow the Lord. And yet, he was not ready at this time for what was about to happen. He was not as strong as he thought. And we seldom are as strong as we think we are. And I've had to learn that, and I still continue to learn that. Sometimes and it's okay to realize if we have some strength. Again, that's not, we don't believe in false humility. We taught this a few weeks ago. It's not humility to pretend you're bad at something you're good at. Not at all. It's okay to know you're good at something. It's okay to know you're gifted in some way. It's okay to know. That's fine. And yet, we need to remember that we're seldom as strong as we might think we are. And the real reality, because we said again a few weeks ago that pride is at its foundation a rejection of reality, and probably the real reality and the first and greatest reality is that God is God and we are not. And so may we never forget that. May we never think that we are stronger than we actually are. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 12 that when we are weak, then we are strong. So when we understand our need for Christ is what he's saying. Not that we should be pursuing weakness, God forbid. But when we understand that on our own we will fail. On our own we will fail. When we understand our desperate need for God's sovereign grace, When we understand that, that's when we're actually strong. And so Peter, God bless him, his heart is in the right place. Lord, I want to follow you this night. I will follow you to prison. I will follow you to death. I want to follow you wherever you go. His heart is absolutely in the right place, yet he's not as strong as he thinks he is. He thinks he's ready to die, and yet the truth is he's about to deny he even knows the Lord. Look at verse 34. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt three times, so not even just one time, three times deny that thou knowest me. Three times you will deny you even know me this night. So yes, Peter, I love you. Peter, you are washed, as we saw back in John 13. You are clean. You are forgiven. Peter, you are going to lead again. Peter, your faith will not fail ultimately. But Peter, I have to tell you, this very night, you think you're ready to die, but you're going to deny you even know me. You're going to deny you even know me. So it turns out he was not even close to what he thought he was. Turns out he was not nearly as strong as he thought he was. And again, we need grace so much. We need grace so very much. You know, this would not be the only time tonight that the Lord says this to Peter. It's funny because all the Gospels record this, but it's John and Luke that record this conversation while they're still in the upper room. But then according to Matthew and Mark, a very similar conversation happens later on after they've left. And Jesus again tells Peter, you're going to deny me. And again, Peter thinks, no, I'm going to die. I'm ready. But no, you're not quite ready yet, Peter. So again, so Peter really thought he was stronger than he actually was. And like I said, we seldom are as strong as we think we are. We're probably never as strong as we want to think we are. But that is okay because of sovereign grace. It's good to know that our Lord knows us much better than we know ourselves, isn't it? And again, in our strengths, our weaknesses, our sin, you know, everything, he knows us so much better than we know ourselves. Peter thought, and he was sincere. Peter sincerely was wanting to follow Christ. I think the last thing on his mind is probably, I would deny even know you tonight. But Jesus knows him so much better than he knows himself. Just like he knows us better than we know ourselves as well. And before we get too much on Peter for denying he knew the Lord, and again, it was great sin. And we're going to get there. We're going to see just how sinful it actually was when the time came. It really, really was great sin. And yet, I'm guessing that we've likely denied our Lord a time or two as well throughout our lives. Perhaps in something that we did not say when we should have, or something we did not do when we could have. There are, I'm sure, plenty of times where we have denied the Lord, and people around us would have no idea that we love the Lord Jesus. And maybe they should, because something was done or something was said that demanded us then do or say something, and maybe we haven't. In fact, most certainly we haven't at times. And God forbid we do so again, and yet praise God for his amazing grace. And as we begin to close here this morning, there really is such grace in all of this. There really is such grace in this account. There is need and there is grace. So clearly there's a great need. Peter needs the Lord. Okay, all of these guys need the Lord. All of us need the Lord. There is great need. Peter on his own is going to fail every time. Peter on his own is going to make a mockery of the Lord. Peter on his own is going to not do what he should do or be what he should be. So there's a great need for the Lord, and yet there's great grace for those who understand their great need. And another gracious thought, I would say, in all of this. And this thought truly so encourages me. And it's this, that God knows the sin we're yet to commit. I mean, clearly, right? Clearly, first of all, God knows all things, so obviously he does. But even here, this is an account all about a future sin that has not yet been committed. And Jesus is telling Peter about it. And there is, I think, something so encouraging about that. Not that we're going to sin, obviously, but I think what's encouraging is how often, again, we, you know, Satan used to accuse us before God, no longer. We sometimes do that job for him now. We accuse ourselves sometimes after we've sinned, and we condemn ourselves sometimes, and we forget how gracious God is sometimes. And so sometimes after we've sinned, we start to feel like how horrible I am, how awful I am, and how could God use me, or how could I even be a Christian, we might say sometimes. And that's after we sin. And yet, I had this thought. We never think that before we sin, it seems like, right? We never think, well, you know, because I might sin horribly later today, you know, I'm just so awful and so bad and so evil, and how could God use me? We never think that way. Even though in God's mind, it's all kind of happening at the same time, probably, right? He's outside of time. He knows the end from the beginning from the end. And so if God can love us this much and forgive us this much and say what he says to Peter before Peter sinned, well, of course, the same remains true after the sin as well. And so it's a very gracious thought to realize that God knows the sin we're yet to commit. And even so, he promises grace. He promises mercy. He promises to be faithful to us. And he promises that we will be fruitful in him. He promises all of that knowing who we are. And knowing what we are about to do, obviously knowing what we've already done. He knows all of it. And yet he promises us grace still. And he assures us that Satan is indeed a defeated foe. And he promises us that whatever Satan means for evil, God will mean for good. And he tells us that all things will indeed work for good for those who love him. We will indeed be sifted as wheat, and yet praise God. Again, praise God that the best Satan can do is sift us, which is God's will all along. So praise God for that. We will be sifted as wheat, and there will always, always, always be sovereign, amazing grace always waiting for us. And so before we pray, Romans 8:31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Let's pray. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for your amazing grace. We really do. This is a great reminder of how much we need that grace, but not just how much we need it, but how available it is. How amazing and always present it is for your child. And so we truly do thank you, Lord, for this amazing grace. We truly thank you that Satan may desire to destroy us, but the best he can do is sift us. Not because of us, but because of you. And so, Lord, please encourage us with these truths this morning and help us to come boldly to the throne of grace anytime we need it, as Hebrews tells us. In our time of need, may we receive mercy and grace at your throne. May we just continue on daily, O Lord, and may we rest in your finished work, rest in your sovereign grace. So we thank you for these things. We thank you for Peter. We thank you for what you did with him. We thank you for what you're doing with us. And we just ask you to just keep on working. Continue to bless us now and prepare us for your supper now together. And again, we're so grateful for all of it. Amen.